This is the second Sunday of Lent. Last Sunday, the sermon was called When God Gives. And this week is called When God Takes. You know what? Most of you have heard this message before. In many ways, many times, many sermons, many books, many songs. You've heard it before, and you're likely going to hear it again, and you probably already have decided what you're going to do about whatever I'm going to say today. And, you know, you may tune me out and refuse to accept what I'm going to say today, and I get it. However, I'm still going to share it anyway. Why? Because there may be somebody here in this room who has never heard this, or at least they've never opened their hearts to hear what I'm going to say today. So for the rest of you, please be patient as I speak to them. And also, for those of you who have tuned this out in the past, maybe today's the day God's going to get your attention. So here we go. Sometimes God takes away things that are precious to us. We may grieve. And we can actually get angry with God because of it. You can easily fill in the blanks. You've been there. You lost a job. Why? You lost your good health. You had an accident and now you have a lot of pain. You experienced a serious financial loss. You experienced an unwanted divorce. Oh, you could go on and on. You get the picture. But probably the most painful example is the death of someone dear to you. It hurts. And when that death is unexpected, it hurts even more. Grief and anger go hand in hand. That's the way we're wired. And you've probably also heard this. They say that psychologists say that there are five stages of grief. First is denial. And the second is bargaining. And the third is depression. And the fourth is anger. And the fifth is acceptance. Five stages of grief. They don't have to come in that order. They often do, but they can come in different order. And for some people, it takes weeks. And some people, it takes months, and it even takes years to go through that process. In all of those examples, when God takes, you have heard people, maybe you're one of them, who express their frustrations. Why, God? Why me? How could you do this? I'm a good person. How can a good God allow such bad things to happen to good people? And sometimes you even get angry. Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own folly ruins his life. I'm going to read that again. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Did you hear that? Have you ever experienced that? Many, many people have, including many Christians. When God takes something away from you that you do not want him to take, it's challenging. At least it's challenging. Here are four things that could be at play in all of that. See if you identify with any of these. The first is that we may operate under the impression that life should be easy for Christians. Where did that come from? And the second one is that We might think that God has allowed the devil to take over our lives. After all, he's been known to do that. Yes, he has. Think about Job. The third thing is that when things do go well in your life, maybe you attribute it to your own achievements, your own accomplishments, and your skills. That's fairly arrogant. But when things go badly in your life, it's God's fault. That's even more arrogant. And the fourth thing is that we might mistakenly think that we are in control of our lives, not God. And that's just as arrogant. In fact, that's ignorant. It is way too easy to fall into any of those traps, and those who do quite often are high achievers. And by that I mean people with talent and people with success and people with skills and people who have confidence and they've acquired confidence. Those kinds of people are more susceptible to that kind of flawed thinking of those four things that I just went through. Who is in control of your life? Who's in control of the whole universe, for heaven's sake? The Bible clearly teaches that to us, to all of us. But do you believe it? Even more, do you accept it? Do you accept that God's in control? Here's just one statement from the Old Testament that affirms God's sovereignty in everything. It's from Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. As I have planned it, God says, it will be. And as I have purposed, it will stand. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God's in control. And here's one from the New Testament, and this one's very familiar. It affirms the same thing. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Not just the knowledge of your Father, but the will of your Father. Of course God's in control. He's in control of all the big things in your life and all the small things in your life as well. And God never promised you that your life would be easy, even as a Christian. And God will never turn his back on you when you're in the midst of a storm and allow Satan to take over your life or complete control of your life. And you were never responsible for the good things that happened to you in your life. You didn't make them happen. And no matter how smart you are, or how wealthy you are, or how important you think you are, you were never in control of your life or the lives of your loved ones. God was, and God is in control. And sometimes he has to take. When we say that God never promised that life would be easy, he actually said the opposite. This is Job 5, 7. Man was born to trouble. Have you learned that one yet? Man was born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. Isn't that vivid? Jesus underscored that truth in John 16, 33, when he said, in this world, you will have trouble. Not may, but will. Yes, I know that Jesus followed that saying by saying, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Was he saying that you will escape trouble because you follow him? No, he wasn't saying that. He was saying that even though you will have trouble in this world, try not to allow yourself to get depressed over it or afraid because of it or even angry about it. He can, and he will help you through it. He wants to do that. He will. But if you try to be in control rather than trusting him, it ain't going to go well. Claim the promises of Jeremiah 29:11. Now, that's a verse we all love. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Isn't that a comforting verse? That's a wonderful verse. But you may not feel like it's true when you're in the middle of a storm. Listen, don't live your life by feelings. That's very difficult to swallow for people who allow their feelings to control everything that goes on. And if somebody came in here and analyzed our personalities right now, we would find people who are led by their feelings and people who are led by their thinking. We are wired differently. I'm saying, have feelings, but don't let them rule your life. They are not reliable. Only he is. Only he is. So live your life holding his hand confidently while you go through whatever storm you're going through. Yes, he may take something away that you want to hang on to, but he's not finished. He will turn around and he will bless you. It may be hard or impossible for you to see that or think that way under some circumstances, but just trust me, brothers and sisters. Hear me. Trust him. He is God. Here's a loaded question. Is it okay to be angry with God sometimes? Yes. But that's a real qualified yes. You see, anger is a natural part of our fallen selves. The issue is how you deal with your anger. This is familiar. Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. We're so stupid. It doesn't take much for the devil to come in the back door. It maybe even takes less for him to come in the front door if you hang on to your anger with God and your anger with other people. The devil's going to come in. Did you know that that passage in Ephesians that I just read, Ephesians 4, is actually a quote from the Old Testament? It comes from Psalm 4, and here's what it says in Psalm 4. In your anger, do not sin. Does that sound familiar? In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Do you know what that term in the Old Testament, offer right sacrifices, means? It means worship the Lord. That's an Old Testament way of saying worship the Lord. Really worship the Lord. That's right. Even when he takes, worship him. Even when he takes from you, worship him in spirit and in truth, even if you do not feel like it. I've known people to go through a loss and then refuse to come to church. They just cannot bring themselves to worship a God who takes. They should be doing just the opposite. They should be falling on their face before him in total humility and acknowledging that he has the right to give and he has the right to take. That's a huge challenge for anyone who's dealing with hardships or tragedy. But that's exactly what God tells us to do. When he takes something from you, he still has a plan for your good. And he really wants to comfort you. But you cannot experience that if you turn your back on him. Did you hear that one? You cannot experience his comfort if you don't worship him and turn your back on him. In the 1800s, there was a very popular phrase in England, and it migrated to America, and that phrase was, save for a rainy day. Save what? Money, of course. But here's a different application. You have had some rainy days in your life, and you're going to have some more. And it may be that some of you right now are going through some rainy days. It's going to take a lot more than money to get you through it. So start investing wisely. Investing what? Investing in your spiritual health. Oh, here's an idea. Investing in your spiritual wealth. If you do not do that now, in terms of your relationship to God, then you'll likely find yourself drowning when the rain starts falling in your life. You may be the one shouting, "Why, God?" and all those things, when you should be offering him right sacrifices, being silent before him, and lying on your bed in quiet and listening for him. You know all that, don't you? You knew all that before I told you. You know it. But oh, the challenge of doing it. If Kathy Bauer here, she'd say amen out loud. If your spiritual life is not healthy when you enter the storm, you are likely going to fall flat on your face, making it worse. You know what you need to do to be spiritually healthy, so do it. Nobody else can do it for you. In the last few months, I've had some health problems. And they looked to be possibly serious. And so I have been on a journey from doctor to doctor to doctor and test to test to test. Does that sound familiar, anybody? And this past Thursday, I went to my cardiologist for a report on all the tests. And he said, "Harry, you're in great health. You're fine. Everything's good. Don't worry about it. Praise God." He said, "However, I have one pill for you. Exercise." I said, "Doctor, that's a four-letter word." And he said, "I just want you to walk." And I said, "Well, I did buy a treadmill last year. I used it for a couple of months. And it's sitting idle. I did pretty well when I was on it, but I'm not doing it now." "You love to walk, don't you?" "I'm jealous." And then he said this, "Nobody else can do it for you." That's why I put that in my sermon. Nobody can work on your spiritual health but you. You know what to do. You just have to do it. Here's a warning. Don't think that you would never fall into the trap of blaming God when something that you treasure is taken away. Even the Hebrews grumbled against God after they'd seen all the miracles in the wilderness. You would think that they would be first in line to worship him and praise him instead of grumbling and complaining, but no, they fell to the level of our human condition. which is sin. You know what? There would be no trouble in the world for you and me if you and I had not sinned. And if we could quit sinning, there'd be no trouble. We did it to ourselves, brothers and sisters, and we continue to do it to ourselves. And then we try to blame him sometimes. Do you remember when Job was in pain? What did his wife say to him? She said, "Curse God and die." Curse God and die. Have you ever felt like that? I bet you think you'd never curse God. If you do not invest in your spiritual life when things are good, watch out. There's a frightening passage in the book of Revelation in the 16th chapter about the end times. And the prophecy promises that there's going to be calamity all coming on everybody on the earth just before the final battle, Armageddon. And it says repeatedly in that passage, men will curse God. Now, I don't know if we're going to be alive or not when that happens. It seems to be getting closer and closer, but I pray that we would never be among those people who would curse God. I can't imagine it. I pray that we will strengthen our spiritual lives now so that we will always trust God. Now, one of the examples in the middle of that passage in Revelation 16 is this. It says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given the power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God. Now listen to this. This is so ironic. They cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. They refused to work on their spiritual health and worship God. That's a prophecy. It's going to happen. Don't know when. Don't know exactly how, but it's going to happen. How stupid can we be? We are pitiful sometimes. God is God, and we are not. This is Job 1:21. Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Wow. Wow, it's not in the scripture. I added that. That's a summary of the message today. I could have spared you a lot of time. Now, because we're in the season of Lent, I want you to think for a minute about Jesus. If anyone ever had the right to complain to God about trials and tribulations, it was Jesus. Even when he was born, people tried to kill him. Herod tried to wipe him off the face of the earth. And in the earliest stages of his ministry, some of the Jewish followers deserted him, and some of those Jewish followers who deserted him even wanted to kill him. And Jesus told this to his disciples in John 7:7. He said, the world hates me because I testify to what it does is evil. Judas kissed him in betrayal, and the soldiers arrested him and stripped him and beat him and spat on him and put needle-like thorns on his brow and his forehead, and they mocked him, and they angrily drove spikes into his hands and into his feet on that cross. That kind of anger and hostility that Jesus Christ experienced was similar to the kind of anger and hostility that we throw in God's face if we try to blame him for all of the bad things that happen in our lives. Yes, sometimes God takes, and we would much rather have him give all the time. But God is God, and we are not. We are like children who refuse to obey their parents when they try to get us to do what they know is good for us, and we don't like it. I've even known a lot of adults to throw childish temper tantrums when they don't get their way. Okay, let's wrap this up. I want to remind you of this. When God takes, it's not always a bad thing. Here's what I mean. God takes away our sins. Hallelujah. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, God takes care of us. He holds your hand, and he walks through life in practical ways and sometimes in miraculous ways. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." God also takes our brokenness and heals us. He could give up on you, but he doesn't. Psalm 149:4, the Lord takes delight in his people, and he crowns the humble with salvation. And then this, he takes a basin and a pitcher of water and a towel, and he washes your feet. Because God is God, and we are not. Someday, in your future, you're going to need to hear this sermon again. Let me remind you, it's on the website, or will be. So the next time that God takes something or someone from you, don't forget to be reminded that God is God and we are not. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for reminding us and help us, Lord, to walk closely with you and help us, oh, help us, God, to be spiritually healthy and wealthy so that we can walk closely with you in worship and praise, even in a season of loss. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that each one of us here would hear this truth and abide by it and please you in every way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.